Today, Psalm 23, verse 6, there was a missionary and his name was Alan Gardner, and he experienced many physical difficulties and hardships throughout his missionary career. And despite his troubles, though, he said, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." And in 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on the Pitcairn Island in South America. When his body was found, his diary was nearby, and it bore the record of his hunger, his thirst, his wounds, his loneliness. And the last entry in his book stated this, and they could tell with shaky hands that he had wrote this last entry, and he says, "I'm overwhelmed with the sense of the goodness of God." In the midst of dying, starvation, suffering, he still felt the presence of God's goodness in his life. Look with me, Psalm 23, verse 6. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So as the psalmist ends this psalm here, we find that he states, surely goodness and mercy, literally goodness and loving kindness, or a steadfast love is what it's saying. So these are the very attributes of God that he's talking about. Goodness, God demonstrates his abundant care for you and his promises that he makes to you and to me. And these are evidence of his blessings to come. God demonstrates part of his attribute is his love. He has committed love towards those who are in relationship with him, those who are in covenant with God. He has committed by faith in Jesus his love towards you. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 tells us this. It says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." So here in Ephesians chapter 3, we find Jesus dwells in your heart by faith. So by faith, you recognize the work that Jesus did on the cross. You come to grips with the sin that is in your life. And when you realize that there is no hope of getting rid of that sin except through what Jesus already did on the cross, you step in faith and you walk after him. He says, when you do that, you're rooted, you're grounded in love. God's love, you're rooted and grounded in that. You understand the breadth, length, height, depth. So in other words, the greatness of God's love. There is no limit to God's love. You may look around your community and you may see the town drunk and say, "God, that's beyond God." No, it's not. No one is beyond the love of God. There is nothing you can do to go outside the bounds of God's love. If he so chooses, he can reach down right where you're at and he can change your heart. He can change your situation because of God's love is so great. And Jesus died on the cross to demonstrate that love, to prove how much God loves you. This morning I was reading again through the Old Testament, and I was reading about Isaac and Abraham and how Abraham had to take Isaac up and offer him as a burnt offering. Of course, God stepped in and provided a sacrifice. But the whole time I was reading that, I was thinking about Jesus and the Father. You know, God knew exactly what Abraham was going to be going through, because he was going to be going through the very same thing with his son Jesus. Only there was no stopping. There was no one to step in. There was no angel crying out from heaven, "Stop, stop, don't do that." And a substitute to be provided, because Jesus was the substitute. He was the one to die as substitute for you and for me, so that we could be forgiven. So by faith, you experience this great love of God in your life. And he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now, this is pretty interesting to me. In Hebrew, this word follow is a verb which means action. So when you see the verb, that means something's supposed to happen. But literally, a direct translation literally would be pursue. So surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. So it gives the idea of an attacker who is pursuing the one he is going to attack. And he is pursuing them. And he's waiting for the right opportunity to pounce on them. Almost like, if you will, an animal who's stalking its prey. And it's stalking and it's pursuing until the right moment. And all of a sudden he launches his attack. Well, that's what he's talking about. Is it will pursue. So the idea is the goodness and the love of God will chase you through life, will pursue you. You can't outrun it. You can't hide from it. There's nowhere you can go to escape it. As a child of God, his love and his mercy is going to pursue you everywhere you go. Isn't that awesome? I want to tell you, that is an amazing thing to know, that not only did God love me enough that he sent a Savior to die for me, but God loves me enough that no matter what happens in life, he is chasing after me. He is pursuing me. And he's there with his love and his mercy. That is an awesome thought when you really consider the depthness of God and how much he loves us. You know what God asked from you in return? He only asked one thing, and that's your obedience. You can read the whole thing if you want to. We're not going to, but Deuteronomy on chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, talk about this. Look at verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all the commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So you get the image? He says, if you obey the blessings of God, his goodness, his mercy, they're pursuing you. It will overtake you. So it's giving the same image, that they are pursuing you, waiting for the opportunity to overtake, to pounce on you, and to show God's love and mercy. You know, sometimes in the worst of times, all of a sudden you realize how much God has loved you. You realize how much mercy he has given you. And he overtakes you and he pounces on you. If you read the rest of it, it'll say you're blessed when you go out, you're blessed when you come in. You're blessed in your home, you're blessed out of your home. You're blessed at work, you're blessed when you're not at work. On and on. You're as a obedient follower of Jesus. You want the blessings of God in your life. Be obedient. Be obedient. Whatever it is he's asked you to do, be obedient. And the blessings will overtake you. And that's the image that he's giving us here. So he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I think we ought to stipulate here that this doesn't begin until you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I hear people all the time say, you ask them about their salvation, I've been saved all my life. Well, first of all, that's impossible. You can't be saved all your life. You were born a sinner. You were born on the road to hell. You were condemned the day you were born. Somewhere in that, you've got to give your life to Jesus. You've got to surrender. You've got to recognize your sin, and you got to surrender yourself to the only means possible of salvation, and that's what Jesus did on the cross. Faith, put your faith in Jesus. So you can't be saved from all your life. And it's the same. You hear people say, oh, I've been gifted by God to play this musical instrument all my life. Well, that's impossible as well. Because you may be talented, God may give you a talent to play an instrument or sing or whatever, but if you're talking about gifting from the Holy Spirit, you first have to be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit before you can have the gifting of the Holy Spirit. So here it says, all these things shall follow me all the days of my life. From the moment you give your life to Jesus, the moment you recognize your sin and you turn in faith and you cry out to Him for salvation, at that moment, from then on, He says, all the rest of your days, however long or however short those days are. Some people come to know Jesus and their life is cut short. Maybe some people come to know Jesus at the end of their life. Some people come to know and they have many years ahead of them. So whatever the time span is, from that day on, you will experience the hand of God in your life. You know, I firmly believe there's times that God has intervened in our lives and we have never even known it. Times where God may have directed our path and it was a direction around some chaos, some turmoil, something that He didn't want us to be caught up in. There's times God allows us to go through that turmoil, to go into that chaos. For whatever reason, God is trying to mold us, shape us, teach us, whatever. But I firmly believe there are times where God intervenes. So through life's ups and through life's downs, God is with you all the way to the end. To the end of your life or the end of the age, whatever comes first, all the days of your life. And here's what He says. He says, I shall dwell. Scholars point out here that this I shall dwell could be I shall return. But either way, whichever it is, I believe He's trying to tell us something. Psalm 27 verse 4, which is a psalm that David wrote, says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. So David desired to be with the Lord. David desired to be with God, to gaze upon God, to see His beauty, to be in His presence. I was telling the elders this the other day. I met a guy one time and I was trying to witness to him. This is years ago. It was back in the 90s. Years ago back there, I was trying to witness to him and I said, tell him about Jesus. And he said, whoa. He goes, let me just stop you right there. He said, I don't have to go to heaven. He goes, as long as that, just let me sit by the gate, I'll be happy. And that shocked me. I was a fairly new Christian. And I'm thinking, what is this guy talking about? He wants to just sit by the gate. I don't even have to go in. I just sit by the gate. I'll be happy to just sit there and watch people come and go. Well, that's not what David said. David desired to be with the Lord. David wanted to be in God's presence. He wanted to see His beauty. He wanted to look upon Him. And I thought, how much this guy is missing by just wanting to sit by the gate. Who wants to sit by the gate? You know, most cowboys try to get in the middle of the truck so they don't have to deal with the gates. And this guy wants to just sit there. Well, he wants to be the gate opener. That doesn't make sense. We ought to, as believers, we ought to desire to be in tune with God and to know God and to be in step with God and to desire to see and to know Him and to experience all there is to experience of God. That's what David is saying here. He's saying that he wanted to gaze upon God and he would seek Him in the temple. Actually, this is a verb. I shall dwell. It's an action word once again, meaning you need to take the proper steps in order to dwell in the house of the Lord. It just doesn't happen. Just because you were born in America doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you're a member or you've been baptized doesn't mean you're going to heaven. The steps you take is recognizing your sin, going to the only source to deal with that sin, Jesus, who died on the cross for you. It's a substitution. His blood, His life for your sin. He takes the punishment of your sin. You get the righteousness of Christ, eternal life. So it's a great exchange. And so you have to take steps to do that. And then once that happens, you follow after the Lord. You learn, you grow, you become a disciple, you become a follower. And one of these days when your life's over, then the Lord will take you to His dwelling. And you'll get to dwell in the house of the Lord, is what He says. Most funerals you go to, you hear this because it is so fitting. But it tells us in John 14, verses 1 and 2, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" So there's many rooms. There's plenty of room in God's house. You know what? There's enough room for all of us. Some people refuse to go there. Some people reject the means to get there. Some people think, I can get there some other way. Well, I'm telling you, you're wrong. There is no other way. The only way is Jesus. And if you don't come through Jesus, the Bible states clearly, you'll never see God. You'll never get to enter His presence. So there's only one way and there's only one means, and that's through Jesus. But there is room, and the invitation is open for all who will come. So if you hear and you're convicted of your sin, don't wait. Run to Jesus and ask Him to save you and forgive you and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior and surrender the reins of your life to Him so that He can lead you. So that's what John tells us. Matthew tells us, Matthew 5 verses 3 through 12 talks about the Beatitudes. And it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for their sake, or for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you, and falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So even the Beatitudes talk about our goal is to be with God. And if you want to be with God, you have to take steps. You have to first trust Jesus, and then you have to allow Him to work in your life, to allow Him to mold and shape you, correct some of those things that are wrong, strengthen some of the things that are right. I'll tell you this story. I don't think he'll mind, but the pastor up in Illinois, Bill, he's been a police officer for a while, and he don't look it, but he's a bad dude. This guy he knows Krav Maga, which is Israeli martial arts. I mean, this guy don't mess around. And he was telling us this story. Even when he was a little kid, he would like to fight. And they said at school, if there was a fight broke out on the playground, they knew he'd be right in the middle of it. Well, he's the type of guy that he doesn't mess around. And evidently he knows how to land a punch, because he talked about knocking people out. And anyway, he said he's been working on that. God's been convicting him of that. He's a pastor. He can't be going around knocking people out, you know. Even though he may think that, and that may be a good plan sometimes, but you can't be doing that. So he said he's trying to work on that, and he said they were in the McDonald's drive-thru, his whole family. And he said some guy, I guess, he got too close to some guy or something, I don't know, something happened, and he said this guy jumps out of his car and he's cussing him, he's threatening him, and he's going on, and he said he was just sitting there praying for the Lord to give him strength to help him. And he said literally it was everything he could do to keep from getting out of the car. He said this guy was so little, he said I could have bent him over my knee and spanked him. And he said he comes up to the window and he's threatening him and he's calling him a coward and on and on and on. And finally the guy leaves, they get out of the situation, and first thing he did is he looked at his wife and she said, I'm impressed because you would have been out of the car quickly in the times past. He said, it took everything. I was praying that God would help me. And he held out his hands and he said they were soaking wet from him sweating from trying to keep from getting out of the car. You know, there's things in our lives that God has to work on. Some people like to gossip. God's not pleased with that. He's got to work on that. And he may work on you with that. Some people have anger issues. God's not pleased with that either. He's going to work on that. He's not going to allow you to run around as a believer with his name attached to you, with anger issues, wanting to fight, so forth and so on. Some of you have foul mouths. I know, I've been around you. I can say that. Just go out here to sorting and you'll hear it, right? He's not pleased with that. He wants to work on that. He wants to correct your language. And so it's a process that we go through where God molds us and he shapes us. Some of us have habits, addictions. God's not pleased with that. He don't want you stumbling around drinking and doped up and doing things that you shouldn't be doing. He's going to work on that. He wants to correct those things. So when you look at coming into the house of the Lord, you begin with Jesus, but then it's a lifelong process until you die. And I read an article about a guy, he was in his 90s, and he was a retired pastor, and he was sitting around a table with all these young pastors, and these young pastors were struggling with the lustful thoughts and ideas and temptations. And they asked this 90-year-old, they said, maybe you can give us some advice. When does it ever stop and how do you overcome it? He said, whenever I get to that point, I'll let you know. He was in his 90s and he still struggled with those things. It is a work in progress, and you follow Jesus, and if you mess up, you correct it and you seek forgiveness and you confess it and you keep on following the Lord. Don't let it stop you, because when you get to the house of the Lord, notice it says forever. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever, a long time or a period without end is what he's talking about. Now, you know this. I'm going to refresh your memory. But every person is eternal. We all have a spirit within us. So this is talking about believers who are going to dwell in God's presence in the house of the Lord forever and ever without end. Those who reject Jesus, they're going to dwell forever and ever as well in the lake of fire or death, eternal death, punishment. So we're all eternal. Where we spend eternity matters on how you deal with Jesus. Do you reject Jesus and turn away from him, or do you believe in Jesus and you follow him from that day forward? Those are the ones who are going to dwell forever and ever in the house of the Lord. So when you look at this Psalm 23, it gives us a great picture of your journey here on earth. So it says, it starts by beginning, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And verse 1 tells us the Lord becomes your shepherd. So it's talking about you come to know Jesus. And then you find here, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. So he's talking about leading you through life. He's your shepherd. He will lead you as you live your life, wherever you go, whatever happens, and he meets your needs as they arise. Whenever a need arises, the Lord is there to help you meet that need. And he pursues you, as we've looked at in this verse here, 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He pursues you with his blessings because of your obedience. And eventually, this is what we all look forward to, right? Eventually, he'll take us home to glory forever and ever. So we're all looking forward to that until that time comes. And then we fight and scratch and we try to hang on. You know, the body is pretty amazing. I've been with people as they were dying. And I've heard doctors say that the body doesn't want to give up. That the body will fight and fight. And it'll be weak and it'll still be fighting, hanging on to life, trying to get well, trying to keep surviving. And so sometimes moving into eternity becomes difficult because the body doesn't want to give up. The body wants to live. So here I want to read you this verse. I find this very compelling. Romans 8, verse 31 and following, it says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a powerful set of scriptures. If you're a believer, that is a powerful set of verses to confirm to you that God is for you. Doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what your friends say. God is for you. He provided Jesus to die upon a cross just to justify you so he can be in a relationship with you. And then he asked the question, who shall separate you from his love? That is a rhetorical question. Of course, the answer is nobody. If God is for you and he justifies you, there is no one is able to remove you from that. No one, because you're more than a conqueror if you're in Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and Savior. It says, death or life, angels or rulers, things present or to come, power, heights, depth, nothing can separate you. It's impossible. If God has saved you, if God has awakened you, he has sealed you with his Holy Spirit, he is walking with you, he is showing his love and his mercy, he is overtaking you with his blessings, and it doesn't matter what happens in the world, nothing can separate you from that. They can haul us out of here today and take us down here and start killing us, and it can't separate us from the love of God. That is how strong this is. It's all found in Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, you are missing some of the greatest blessings ever. There was a medieval monk who was going to be preaching one Sunday evening, and he was going to, the title or the subject was The Love of God. And so he invited everyone to come. As the shadows began to fall and the light began to cease, the sun had gone down, they began to gather in the little congregation. And of course, it was dark outside. In the congregation, there were no lights. It was dark. The darkness was overwhelming. Down by the altar, the monk lit a candle. They had a crucifix on the back of the building. Had Jesus hanging on the cross. So he took the candle and he went over there and he first raised the candle up and he illuminated the crown of thorns. Never said a word, just illuminated it with the candle. And then he moved down to the hands and he showed the scars on the hands where they had nailed him to the cross. Went to the other hand and showed that scar. And then he moved to the side where the Roman soldier had pierced his side with the spear. And a hush began to fall upon the crowd. And the monk blew out the candle and he left the congregation. That was all that needed to be said. There was nothing to be said. When you look to Jesus and what he did on the cross, it is a testimony of God's love to you. God is screaming as loud as he can through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that he loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done, I love you. Even while you were sinners, I loved you enough to let my son die upon the cross for you. He is screaming it as loud as he can that I love you. Come to me, you who are heavy burdened. You who are struggling, come, because I love you. That is the greatest picture the earth could ever see, is what Jesus did on the cross. It is a statement from God saying he loves you. And that's exactly what Psalm 23 is telling us. God loves us enough, he provided a way. And all you have to do is pursue that. And God will take care of the rest. Just be obedient. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we are humbled to be in your presence today. Lord, I pray that you would not only touch our hearts and our lives, speak to us. Lord, any who doesn't know you or not sure about their salvation, I pray you would help them with that. You'd draw them to you today. Lord, those who are saved and chasing after you, I pray you'd strengthen them and you'd encourage them. And Lord, we know that you love us so much. We're so thankful for the picture of love of your son dying in our place. We love you too, Lord, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.